Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We just thank you for who you are. And Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I just lift up each person that's here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us boldly through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Was it a good one? I'll tell you the highlight of my New Year experience. Jeff and Lori Brooks was at my house. They were at my house. And I got Jeff to play. You may remember the song that he wrote that he sings, How Do I Tell You My Story? It's awesome. It was the highlight of my New Year. So thank you, Jeff Brooks. That was awesome. Powerful, powerful. I can't believe it's 2012. Y'all believe that? I'm going to be 28 years old. This doesn't seem possible. Didn't y'all think we'd have jetpacks by now and like that's how we would travel? No? Just me. Okay. You know, just thinking about it being the new year, I really want to challenge us tonight. I want to encourage us. I want us to be challenged. You know, the whole theme for this next year is move, right? And, you know, who will we invite? You know, whose story are we going to be a part of this next year? And obviously, not for our glory, but for God's glory, because God uses people, and it's about us coming. I want to tell you a story. I was part of a church years ago, and we had planted about 27 churches in Romania, and it was just a powerful, powerful ministry to be part of, because it was cool, because what we'd do is we'd go and we'd plant a church, and then we'd go and help that church for a while. And then what we would do is while we were helping that church, we would just kind of venture out to the next village. And we'd go to the next village that didn't have a church. And we'd do, you know, a vacation Bible school or something like that. And we'd get to meet some people. And it would never fail. It was God ordained that every time we'd go to that village, we'd meet a Christian family. And in that family would be this really godly father, godly husband, and we would just begin to talk to him and pray with him, and inevitably what would happen is that man would become the pastor of the new church in that village. And we planted 27 churches like that. It was powerful. But I'll never forget, on one of the trips that I was able to make to Romania, it was before the service had started, and a lady had come in and just crying profusely. I mean, just weeping. And I mean, really, you wouldn't call weeping. It was wailing. I mean, she was crying. And, you know, and I had asked the pastor, you know, what was going on. And earlier that day, her entire family had been killed in a car accident. Her entire family, her husband, her children, gone. And we're having worship that night. And she comes, and you know, and it was hard. I mean, you know, the whole time I'm preaching, I mean, it's hard enough you're preaching with an interpreter. But in the middle of this is this woman, you know, who I can't even fathom, you know, what she was going through. You know, part of me kind of wondered, man, why did she come tonight? You know, and we have a time of altar. And, you know, she comes to the altar and she's crying and crying. And, you know, I'm not sure what to do and, you know, unsure of what the custom is there. Because, I mean, you know how we are at Hillview. You know, you come to the altar and a pastor may come, put a hand on your shoulder and say, hey, is there anything we can do? And, you know, nobody was doing anything like that. But this woman was there. There were kind of people around her. And, you know, and I just went up and took the interpreter with me, and I wanted her to know that I knew that she was grieving. And she looked at me with a confused look, and she speaks to me in Romanian, and the interpreter tells me that her response to me was that she wasn't there to grieve, that she had come to worship. And I will never forget that. I will never forget that. Because we talk a lot about kind of having these moments, you know, that we should be living our lives in such a way that Jesus is all that we need. I mean, it's, you know, it's a, we say that all the time. And when I'm preaching and I say that, many of you shake your heads. And it's like, yes, that's a good idea. We should live as if Jesus is all that mattered. But the truth is, Jesus is all that matters. My wife and I met with some good friends this past week, and they're missionaries in Brazil. And as we met with them over dinner, you know, he was just kind of sharing some of what they're experiencing. And I guess in my own spiritual struggle, you know, I was just having a tough time. And my wife was, I think, incredibly embarrassed of me that night. And he tells this, you know, this really touching story. You know, about that his family, they're at a restaurant there in Brazil, and he's talking to a guy who's not a Christian. And Mike is just sharing the gospel with him. And Mike's telling my wife and I, he's like, you know, because Jesus, he's our treasure. And you just have to know Mike Powell. I mean, he's a passionate man. He's fun to be around. And he's just telling the story. And he's like, you know, Jesus, he's our treasure. And he says, and what happened, I'm sharing with the guy who doesn't have the treasure. He goes, and about that time, this little girl walks by and her toe is bleeding so badly that every step she takes, it just becomes a pile of mud. He said, I thought for a minute that I might help her. But I was thinking, they're getting ready to serve us lunch. And, you know, and if I help this girl, you know, we're going to have to get her to some kind of medical place. And he said, and I just had kind of decided in my mind, I just didn't have time to help her. He said, but then the man that I'm talking to, who doesn't have the treasure, leaves our conversation and goes to the little girl to help her. And y'all, I'm in such a sorry state. I'm just listening to him tell the story and, you know, how this guy helped. And then Mike eventually helps, you know, and it's this powerful story. And then I just say to him, yeah, but Mike, there's another girl behind her. And there's another girl behind her. There's another girl behind her. The whole earth is just spinning down, down, down. And they're just both like, just looking at me. You know, because that's kind of how I'm thinking. You know, his point is that Jesus should be our treasure. And so on the ride home, you know, my wife's not even sure what to say to me. Right? Like, gosh, you are a pagan, you know? And I just start thinking about this thing. John Piper says over and over, if you're familiar with John Piper, his ministry, he kind of has this little thing. He says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I thought everybody'd be like, ooh, you still aren't going to do it. Okay. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so for this whole ride home, I'm just thinking about that. You know, my wife's like, what's wrong with you? What is going on? And I'm sitting there trying to think about if I can remember a time in my life that I just truly enjoyed Jesus. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life that I've just truly enjoyed Jesus. And she's like, yeah, there has been. You've enjoyed Jesus. I was like, no. I've enjoyed serving him. I love Wednesday nights. And I love to preach. And when I look back, what I've really enjoyed is serving him. But so many times my serving him is just a practice in self-exaltation. That I've enjoyed those things because of how they might make me appear, how they might make me look. And so today I was reading in Colossians, and in chapter 3, Paul writes and he says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. And I'm sitting here thinking about this and I'm wondering, you know, can anybody answer this question? How do I just simply enjoy Jesus? How do you do that? If God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, how do I just enjoy Jesus? How do we do that? You know, because if I take preaching out of the mix, and I take praying with people out of the mix, and I take, you know, acts of service out of the mix, how do I really enjoy Jesus? Just Him. And I think of that woman in Romania who has lost everything and who looks at me with a confused look when I say to her, I know you've come here to grieve. And again, that was me serving Jesus, right? Saying to her, I know you've come to grieve. And what I wanted her to know was, you know, we are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are here to grieve with you. And she looks at me and she says, but I didn't come here to grieve. I came here to worship, because that woman in Romania had caught something that I've missed for a very long time. Not only would she say Jesus was all that she needed, but she came to this crisis and this moment in life where that was absolutely the position she finds herself in, where now Jesus is all that is left. And in her life was the evidence of a walk where she was enjoying Jesus. Where He was enough for her. Where He was all that she needed. Paul said, you know, since we've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You know, so this first Wednesday night of the new year, the challenge is to set our hearts on things above. Because I'm telling you, the things I worry about and the things that I get obsessed with and the things that I fret over, they're inconsequential to the kingdom, and they're inconsequential in my relationship with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I've agonized over this sermon today. And how do you get people excited about the prospect that is coming into every one of our lives, that we will come to that place where that woman did, where Jesus better be enough for us? Because that point is coming when He is all that you will have. I think Paul is prepping these Christians at this church in Colossae. And he's saying, listen, you've been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above. He goes on to say, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says this, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. What is it that occupies most of our time? What is it that occupies, you know, the biggest space in our hearts? What is that? Because I sat there and I looked at my brother who I love, Mike Powell, missionary in Brazil. And I just said to him, and Mike, and then another girl's coming with a crisis. Somebody else is coming with a crisis. Somebody else is coming. Part of that is cynicism on my part. And the other part is truth. That if your value and your worth is in simply what you do, it's going to be hard to really enjoy Jesus. It's going to be hard to enjoy Jesus if my value and my worth in Him is based on what I can do for Him, based on how I serve Him. Now, please, please hear me. This is not a so therefore you shouldn't serve Jesus sermon. If this is what you get out of it, you've missed the point. The point is that this life, it's about Jesus. Some of you are here tonight, and your heart is so resonating with what I'm saying because you've been to that place already. That place where everything else was stripped away. That place where Jesus was all that you had. And you better than I could get up and say, and I got through it because Jesus was all that I needed. He was all that I needed. See, but to get to that place, the first thing we have to do is set our hearts on things above. The next thing that we do, and they're related, is to set our minds on things above. So here we are, it's 2012. I don't know if you make resolutions. I quit making them a long time ago. You know, I've got Abacizers and treadmills, and I've got every piece of workout equipment you could want at my house, and they make for wonderful things to hang your clothes on. But in the back of my mind, I'm still thinking there's a few things I'd like to see change in my life in 2012. You know, before our dinner with the pals, you know, the 8 of the top 10 things I'm thinking about changing for 2012 are cosmetic. And I know you're thinking, really, there's 8 for you? But seriously, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read this many books, and you know, and I'm going to work out, you know, 2 or 3 times a month, whether I need it or not, you know. I'm going to eat almost all the right food, except on Super Bowl Sunday and in days that end in Y, right? Think of all those things. Seriously, if I had listed a week ago to you the changes that I want to make in my life, few, if any, of them have anything to do with setting my heart on things that are above. Because let me tell you, if you're super focused on how you look, you're not. Your heart is not set on things above. Your mind is not set on things above. You know, maybe it's a financial outlook. Maybe you're going to do, you know, I'm only going to bounce 7 checks a month next year, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, all those. Your heart is not set on things above. Your mind is not set on things above. And I tell you what, you know, I have felt like, you know, through the holiday season, I'm in such a sorry spiritual state. I mean, the thing that I've got to think about is Jesus has got to mean more to me than he has this past year. My life has got to be more about Jesus than ever before, because I'm going to tell you, nobody loves me like I do. Now I say that. Jesus obviously loves me more than I do. But man, there's nobody I love more than me. I'm selfish. I'm self-seeking. Right? I crave attention, approval, forgiveness if I need it. Which I can't really think of any times I've needed that. All those things, because my heart is not set on things above. My mind is not set on things above. And I think January is the most selfish month of the year, right? I mean, at least in December, we're thinking about giving gifts to other people. You know, if you have kids, I mean, you know, you don't get gifts anymore, right? But in January, that's when we start thinking really hard about ourselves. And the changes that we're going to make. And what's going to be different in 2012 than from 2011, right? Or in my case, what will be different from 2012 than the last decade, where it's pretty much been the same thing? And Paul writes these words, and they are profound. And I feel incredibly inept to preach this. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Why on things above? Because that's where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Because it's about him. Focus on him. The Bible says to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. To focus on him. That it's all about him. Do y'all believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, my son tells me the story on the way home from karate that somebody made fun of him because he's short. And I've just pleaded with this child, look at your family and you better think of some things to say. And it's this one boy that keeps making fun of him. You know, and he's not even creative. Some of you make fun of my height, but you're at least creative with it. You know, this guy just looks at my son and goes, "You're short." And I asked my son, I said, "Well, what'd you say?" And they're in karate together. My son says, "Yeah, well, I whipped you in 30 seconds last night at karate and I can do it again." And I was like, "That's not good, son." You don't say 30 seconds. You know how long I thought about that? All night. You know why? Because of the deep love that I have for my son? No. Because my heart is not set on things above. My mind is not set on things above. You know what you ought to tell your kid when they say that? Because I've always, you know, I got this rule with my kid. You know, if somebody punches you, you can punch them back. Well, that's great advice from your preacher dad. You know, my dad, you know, my son's like, "What about the whole turn another cheek?" I was like, "That's for adults. Kids can beat the snot out of each other. Jesus understands." And this is the advice he's been given. He asked me, he says, "Dad, what do you want me to be when I grow up?" And I said, "You know, son, I think most parents probably want their kids to be rich and successful, you know. And I don't know, I don't know if that's even good." He said, "What about you, Dad? What do you want me to be?" I said, "Rich and successful." Why? No. Because my heart is not set on things above. My mind is not set on things above. You see, I believe that this world is not our home. And yet I'm trying so hard to prepare my children to be comfortable here in this world. Because in this world, if somebody hits you, you hit them back. If somebody says something about you in this world, you say something back. Right? Isn't that this world? Isn't that how it goes? And if somebody has some kind of defect, whatever it may be, whether they're vertically challenged, you know, maybe they don't have, you know, an idyllic figure. You know, whatever it is, you know, maybe they're not super smart, whatever. In this world, don't we just make fun of that? Isn't that what we do in this world? And so here I am telling you that this is not our home. We don't belong here. We weren't made for here. And that as a parent, I'm working so hard to prepare my kids to do well here. And listen, y'all, it's about Jesus. And all the sorry advice I'll give those kids, they will learn sooner or later that Jesus better be enough. Because this world is going to let you down. This is a tough place. It's a cruel place. And let me say this. It's by design. This wasn't meant to be heaven. And when it feels like things are spiraling out of control, it's because they are. They are. But we weren't made for this world. And so the best thing I can do for those kids is to teach them to live before them that Jesus is all they need. That he's all they need. Because guess what I know? I won't be the only one that lets them down. They're going to meet many other people who will let them down and many other companies that will let them down and many other governments that will let them down. But Jesus won't. And if you're holding on to him, it doesn't make the disappointment totally dissipate. But nothing happened that you weren't already expecting. And you have this firm truth that he who is seated at the right hand of God is there. He is with you and he is enough. He's enough. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is about Elijah. Do y'all remember Elijah? And he takes on the prophets of Baal. It's a great story. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm not going to read it all for time, but let me just tell you this. It's this powerful story that all the prophets of Baal gathered, and there's this challenge. And Elijah issues this challenge. And the challenge is, since you worship Baal, we're going to prepare an altar, and I want you to cry out, 500 prophets of Baal, I want you to cry out to Baal to pour fire on the altar. And if you read the story, I encourage you to do it sometime this week. You read the story, it's even somewhat comical what the prophets of Baal do. They're crying for Baal to drop fire from heaven. Well, guess you know this. Even if you've never heard the story, you know this. No fire comes. The Bible says they start slashing themselves with knives, you know, and that maybe their blood will compel Baal to drop fire, and it doesn't happen. And Elijah, all this time, he's even mocking them. Hey, maybe he's just busy. You know, Elijah said, maybe he's hard of hearing, yell louder. I mean, you know, that's Elijah, right? Because he has the full confidence that when they're done, he's going to call on the God of heaven and earth to drop fire from heaven. And he has no doubt that it's going to come. But something significant happens. So finally, the prophets of Baal, they've worn themselves out. Some have bled to death. And then in verse 30 of 1 Kings 18, it says, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. I've read this story 100 times. And never before has verse 30 been significant to me. Until reading it about a year ago, a few years ago. That before this powerful moment happens, the Bible says that Elijah calls the people. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And so I said to my wife in the car, this is horrible, and she probably, had I talked to her, she probably would have advised me not to tell this story. But I said to her in the car, I don't know if I even know how to enjoy Jesus. Just enjoy him. Just him, that he's enough. That he's all that I need. Pastor Jeff and I talked about it. I can't remember, this may not be true, but I can't really remember ever preaching about Job. You know why Job is not a popular topic with me in preaching? Because I don't get it. I don't get it. He loses everything. Everything. Everything he owns, he loses it. He loses his family, and I don't get it, and that haunts me. And you know why I don't get it? Because my heart is not set on things above, and my mind is not set on things above. And I think about how much my home means to me, how much my children mean to me, how much, you know, my car, I love my car, how much it means to me. And my wife, how much she means to me. All these things mean so much to me. That I think if I lose those things, I don't know if I will make it. I want to end the sermon and tell you, but I'll make it. I'll make it. Jesus will be enough. But here's the truth. I haven't got to that place. I haven't got there. Now, biblically, I know this truth, that I will get through that time. I know that. Because it's not about my strength or my wisdom. It's about Jesus. Jesus gets us through those times. And it's through those times that he comes to mean more to us than he's ever meant before. It's in those times of spiritual clarity that our eyes are open and we realize that he is enough. That this life isn't about us. It's about him. We come to that place. But what Elijah does is he repairs the altar. We're going to have a time of altar tonight. And of all the things that I want to see change in my life this year, you know, I was sitting up there as you all were walking in tonight, and I love to sit up in the balcony. When BJ said, Jamie's not here, I was up there, but just listening, watching y'all come in, love on each other, and talk to each other, minister to each other. I watched as some of you come in, and like, I know what's going on in your life, and maybe everybody else doesn't, but I know because I've talked to you, I've prayed with you, and I watch you come in with strength and with belief, knowing that Jesus is going to move. He's going to get you through this difficult time. I watched that, and my thought was, you know, what has to happen in many of our lives tonight is that altar needs to be repaired. Needs to be repaired. All of us have our struggles, and some of them vary. Sometimes a struggle, BJ might tell you this, sometimes a struggle for a worship leader or for a pastor is that this place we call the altar, it just becomes a stage where we perform. And that's because our hearts are not set on things above. Our minds are not set on things above. Some of you have come tonight and you want hope. Because 2012 looks like it may be the worst year of your life. And you've come, you want hope. And all I can tell you is that Jesus makes all the difference. He's never given me everything I've wanted. Because some of the things I want are sinful. Some of the things I want are not what's best for me. And Jesus doesn't give second best. Amen. Amen. Jesus gives absolutely the best. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from God. And while I don't completely understand what that means, I know that whatever he gives me, it's what I need. And Elijah repairs the altar of God that the prophets of the world had ruined, screaming out to their God. And that's what has gradually happened in each of our lives. The altar of the Lord in our lives has been trampled as we've cried out to the gods of this world to comfort us, to soothe us, to heal us, to give us what we want, give us what we think we need. And the altar stands in need of repair. And so as 2012, the sun is just beginning to come up on this year, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. It's a time for us to repair. Part of the repair, you know, part of what just has destroyed the altar in my life is my disappointment with God. Because in 2011, there were things I wanted him to do that he didn't do. And there's disappointment that's there. Part of what trampled the altar for me in 2011 were desires that I had that were not of him. Part of what trampled the altar in my life in 2011 were all the things that I had put place before him. But it's about him and him alone. And that altar can only stand for one. And that's for Jesus. It's for him. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that is by far the greatest thing that happens in a life, is when Jesus saves us, when he forgives us. And let me tell you about divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness forgives and forgets. He says that he'll take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Most people in church don't believe that, but that's the word of God. That's what it says, that he forgives us and he forgets. Because now the most important thing in our lives is the blood of Jesus that has washed us white as snow. And that's what we need. If you've never experienced that, I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. There'll be other people coming to pray. Just get up when they get up and come when they come. And let us pray with you. Some of you, you know you're saved, but you've never been baptized. Listen, there's a reason Jesus got baptized when he was 30-some years old. There's a reason. He didn't get baptized to join a church. Does everybody understand that? He didn't get baptized to join a church. He did not join First Baptist Jerusalem when he was baptized. That's not what happened. You know why he got baptized? Because it pleased his Father. How do we know that? Because at the baptism of Jesus, the Bible says that a voice comes from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that's what I want for 2012. To be less concerned about me being pleased and more concerned that God is pleased. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, oh, I pray that you would move. Those that have come with no hope, fill them with hope. Those who have come hurting, Lord, I pray for healing. Those who've come sick, Lord Jesus, touch them and heal them tonight. Lord, those who have come with disappointment and bitterness, oh, Lord, remind us that lasts for a moment, that joy comes in the morning, and I pray you pour that on us. Oh, Lord, I pray that 2012 is not our year. I pray that it's yours, and that we would be instruments of your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Please come. Please come.